this morning and turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 12. Acts chapter number 12. We'll look at a couple of verses beginning in verse number 1 as we get started this morning. Acts chapter number 12 beginning in verse number 1 down through verse number 11. Let me again just reiterate what a wonderful, wonderful time we had at Trunk or Treat. And it just seemed like the line would not go down. Amen. That's a good thing. Every time I looked over from where our car was parked, there was a line waiting way back where we parked at. And so I think it worked out well that we were underneath the canopy. We'll probably do that again next year. Seemed to work out pretty good. People circle around. We were able to interact with the people. And what a wonderful time it was. Just want to remind you that coming up is our craft bake auction. We're looking forward to that. Excited about that. All the proceeds that come in from that craft bake auction go towards our missionaries, most specifically our wives, but also the children as well that we give gifts to throughout the year. So you come and listen. If you haven't signed up yet, there's still a sign-up sheet on the back. I think Mary told me on Wednesday we still need a couple turkeys, I think, or a ham. I'm not sure. You go back and look at that and see if you can be a help. And here's the worst-case scenario. That if you want to cook a turkey but can't get a turkey, let us know. We'll purchase a turkey and give it to you. You can cook it and bring it in for us. We just want to have enough food for everybody here. So I trust that you'll come be a part of that next week. We're looking forward to that as well. And then, of course, a revival coming up. We've heard Brother Barry several times here at the church, and no doubt we'll hear him several more times. You be praying for him. But more importantly than praying for him, you pray for yourself, amen, that your heart would be where it needs to be in order that God could challenge our hearts, that we as a church and individually first be revived and then corporately as a church as well. Well, this morning we'll be looking in Acts chapter number 12, beginning of verse number 1, and we've been in this series for the past couple of weeks entitled Wist Not. And so far in our series we have seen God's bread, in other words, His Word. And then we saw God's glory, His presence. And then last week we saw God's power, His strength. Well, today we're going to continue as we close out this series of Wist Not. And today we're going to look at God's ability, His greatness. J.B. Phillips wrote a book entitled, Your God is Too Small. Now, he wasn't implying literally that God is too small, but in many cases, the concept of who God is to you and I is too small. He writes these words, the trouble with many people today is that they have not found a God big enough for their modern expectations of who God is. A.W. Tozer wrote something very intriguing, and in his writings he wrote this, what comes into our minds when we think about God is usually the most important thing about us. So Tozer really is declaring that we can predict with pretty much good certainty that the spirituality of a man or a lady by which comes to their mind when they first think about God. Let me ask you this question then, if that's true. What comes to your mind when you think about God? I know that probably you being here today, you believe in God, and you probably never would deny the existence of God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit of God running out the triunity of God. But I wonder if that's about as far as it goes in your life. That's about as far as it goes. I wonder if I could be speaking today to a lot of people whose God is just literally too small in their life. How would you respond? How you respond to situations in life directly or directly result from what you think about God? So as you think about God, and then how you respond to situations in your life is a direct reflect upon how you think about God. I'm reminded of Ephesians 3 and verse 20, where the Bible says this, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. I can't think of anything that is beyond God. You can ask God for every good thing that you have ever experienced. Guess what? God can go above that. You can think or imagine things beyond your personal experience. Guess what? God can go above and beyond that. And you can imagine good things beyond your ability to even think or name them. Guess what? God can go even above that. There's nothing that you can ask God for that He's incapable of doing in your life. I want you to understand this morning that our God today is anything but small. And as we consider this fourth truth this morning of what's not, I want you to be reminded of this continually today, of God's ability. And maybe you're listening here this morning. Maybe you're sitting here in these pews and you don't realize the ability of God. You don't understand just how great our God is. And our text this morning, we're going to see as we look at God intervening in the life of Peter, showing us that he's able to meet Peter's need. But guess what? He meets our need just as well. So let's stand this morning as we give respect to the reading of God's word. And we begin reading in Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1, down through verse number 11. And then we'll pray and we'll just see how great a God that you and I serve. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 12, chapter 12 and verse 1. And now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church and killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in the prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, that same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the doors kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, there came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of its own accord, and went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of surety that the Lord has sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectations of the people of the Jews. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we could be here this morning. Thank you for your people that are here today. Thank you for the visitors, Father. Thank you once again, Father, for those that weren't able to attend for a while, but now are back amongst us, Father. What a great blessing it is to see them once again. So, Father, now as the Word of God is preached and taught this morning, I ask, Father, that the Holy Spirit of God might convict those, Father, who do not know the power of God in their life, first of all, for salvation. And then, Father, for those who do know Christ as their personal Savior, and they are saved, and they say, I am a child of God, I am born again. We pray, Father, that they might know the power of God in each and every situation of their life. So, Father, I pray that you'll work in hearts and lives, Father. And when it's done, we'll be careful to give you praise and honor and glory for the work that you're going to do, the work that you're doing now. For we pray and ask these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. As we begin to think about, wist not, God's ability here in Acts chapter 12 and verse number 1 down through verse number 11, I want you to notice, first of all, this morning, those moments that God is required. Those moments that God is required. There are plenty of times when you and I both need God's help. Life sometimes just surprises us and confronts us with situations that only God can alleviate. And it's in those times that we need God's intervention and we need for him to work on our behalf. I believe as you read, and we have read down through here and our passage of scripture, that Peter was in one of those situations. He was in a situation that I sometimes call or else. God had to intervene or else, and the or else is never good. And as we look at this account this morning, we are first reminded of those distressing times that we come into, those distressing times. If you think about it, this was a very distressing time for the church in Jerusalem. We read again in verses 1 and 2, Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. That word vex suggests this, mental suffering. It suggests this hardship, physical pain, danger, difficulty, and even distress. We find that King Herod launched a campaign of terror against the believers. And James, the brother of John, was killed at the first. And we find that James was the first of the 12 disciples to be martyred. Not the first person to be martyred, but the first of the 12 disciples. Tradition tells us that he was beheaded. And in those days, believers lived under the constant fear of death. Every day that they lived brought on this possibility of persecution and even death. And there were the days of mental suffering. These were the days of hardship, the days of physical pain and danger and difficulty and distress. Thank God that we don't live under those kinds of threats today here in America. But there is probably coming a day when we will live with those kind of things. But that doesn't mean that our lives aren't without those kind of distressing times. We have burdens and cares and demands upon our life. We have difficulties at work and with our families that stretch us and stress us out to the max. We could even say today that people are vexed with the stresses of this life. And these distressing times are often very hard for you and I to deal with. Well, we see it was a distressing time, but then notice secondly, we find it was a desperate time. In verse number 3, we find that when Herod saw that the actions pleased the Jews, that he killed James, guess what he decided to do? He said, I'm going to continue on with this thing. He said, I'm going to go after the leader. I'm going to go after Peter. Notice in verse 4, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, delivered him unto four quaternions of soldiers to keep him. So we find here literally that 16 different soldiers were guarding Peter. Four soldiers at a time served in two separate three-hour watches within the same 24-hour period. Understand this, that Peter knew that he was in trouble. He knew what happened to James. It wasn't a secret. He knew what happened to James probably was about to happen to him. And there's no doubt that it probably crossed his mind more than once that he was going to become the second martyr of the disciples. I think this was more than just a plain, flat-out, distressing time in his life. This was a time of desperation for the early church. It was a time of desperation for those early disciples. But there are desperate times in my life as well. There are desperate times in your life as well. There are times when we need to stand in desperate need of having God show up and be our helper. We could say this, it was a time for Peter and a time for you and I either to sink or we're going to swim. If God doesn't come through, literally we are in a mess and things are not going to go the way that we would want them to go. I heard tell about a little girl who was saying her nightly prayers one night. And she prayed for her puppy, she prayed for her toys, she prayed for her friends, and finally she got around and prayed for her mom and dad. Then just before she finished praying her nightly prayers, she said this, "And Lord, be sure and take care of yourself, for if anything happens to you, we're all in a mess." Amen. How true that statement would be coming from that little girl. The desperate times of our lives are times when it's more than just wanting God to help us. It's more than just saying, okay, God, I need some help. The desperate times of our life are times when we must have God's help. There are times when God must do something or something else is going to take place. And that's how it was here in Peter's case. And often that's the same way it is in our life. We get into the desperate situations, we get into distressing situations, and we cry out, and we don't want God to help and meet our needs. We need God to meet with us. That's the way it was here in Peter's life as well. Well, we see the moments when God is required. But then notice, secondly, the method by which God is reached. The method by which God is reached. You know, when those distressing and desperate times come and we need God's help, the question that arises, how do we reach him? How do we reach out to God if he's the one that's going to provide in those distressing and desperate times? How are we going to reach out to him? Well, the answer is found in verse number 5 of our text. The Bible says, Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But here's the answer. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So when the news got out that Peter had been accosted and thrown into prison, guess what the church did? They didn't cry, they didn't weep. Perhaps maybe they did that, but listen, they called for a prayer meeting. And those words, without ceasing, literally mean this: fervently and earnestly continuing in prayer. And the idea literally is of intense prayer. Not the kind of prayer where your children might pray, now lay me down to sleep, or thank God for the food that we're going to eat. That's not a fervent and earnestly prayer. It's an intense prayer that captivates and focuses on a person's concentration. So we find that this prayer for Peter locked away in Herod's prison was something that consumed this local New Testament assembly. George Mueller writes this: it is not enough to begin to pray, nor to pray aright, nor is it enough to continue for a time in prayer, but we must patiently, believing, continue in prayer until we obtain an answer. And further, we had not only to continue in prayer until the end, but we have also to believe that God does hear and he will answer our prayers. Most frequently, he says, we fail in not continuing in prayer until the blessing is obtained and is not expecting the blessing. George Mueller hit the nail on the head for most Christians today. They don't pray fervently. They don't pray earnestly. They don't pray with an intense prayer that captivates and focuses their concentration. And he basically says this, that most of the time, Christians, before they reach the end goal of their prayer, they give up on God and don't believe God's going to hear their prayer. Don't believe God is going to answer their prayer. When you think of those words, without ceasing, the root word, the meaning of that, those two root words, without ceasing, literally means this. It means to stretch out. And the picture is that the church was stretched out, prostrate before God, earnestly and fervently crying out for him, for God's sovereign deliverance of Peter. The church couldn't do anything. There's nothing they could do. They couldn't go in there and unlock the gates and take care of the soldiers and take Peter out. They could not do anything. And you and I as well oftentimes get into the place that we can't do anything, but yet there's still something that we can do, and that is to fervently and earnestly and cry out for God. Listen, Peter only had one hope. And it wasn't in the Pope, that's for sure. It was in prayer, amen. That's where Peter's hope was in. It was in prayer and God hearing and answering the prayer of himself and no doubt that church. John Phillips writes this: as the iron gates of Herod's prison clanged shut, the gates of heaven swung open wide. The church sank to its knees and a ceaseless volume of prayer ascended to the throne of grace. Prayer is the only way in which we can reach God. And when we find ourselves in those distressing and those desperate times in our life, and we find us needing God's help, that is where the help comes from. Notice, first of all, it's a prayer we meet God. It's in prayer where we meet God. You know, we don't have to set up an appointment or stand in line. Thank God for that. We can meet God at any time and any place. I'm glad that he's always available to hear us. All we have to do is cry out to him. Jeremiah 29, verses 12 and 13, the Bible says this: then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search with me with all your heart. Don't forget, our prayer is how a person with great needs meets with God. Oftentimes, we leave out prayer. We try to come up with some other kind of way to meet with God. But prayer is a lifeline to God. That's how we meet God. And I'm reminded of Hebrews 4 in verse number 16, where the Bible says, "Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You see, because we come boldly, because God is the only way we meet Him is through prayer, we can come boldly before the throne of grace. D.L. Moody wrote this. He said, "We can talk about heaven being so far away. The fact is, heaven is only a speaking distance away." I think sometimes you and I forget that in our distressful times, in those times of desperation. We forget the fact that God is only a speaking distance away. Well, we can talk about God meeting our needs, but we find it's in prayer that we meet God. But then notice, secondly, it's by prayer that we move God. It's by prayer that we move God. After the Civil War and after his presidency, Ulysses S. Grant was laid dying of cancer. He was visited by one of his generals, General Howard. General Howard was known by those that fought on the North and the South, known as the Christian soldier. I guess if you have to be known by something, that's a good thing to be known by, a Christian soldier. And he and Grant talked about the battles they had fought and the battles that they have won. Grant all of a sudden interrupted Howard and said this, "Tell me, Howard, what do you know about prayer?" Well, General Howard looked at his friend Ulysses S. Grant and replied, "I tell you what I know about prayer, Ulysses. Prayer is the method by which we move God." Alfred Tennyson once wrote this, "More things are wrought," or in other words, brought about by prayer, "than the world will ever dream of or know of." Prayer is how we set into motion God's divine omnipotence. God's divine power comes by our prayer to Him. Prayer is how we move the hand of God on our behalf. And if you want to see God move in your life, then you need to break down and get into your prayer closet. If you need to see God to work on our behalf and to help us, prayer is the answer. God works when we pray. God moves when you and I pray. You ever gotten a text or an email and someone has used those letters ASAP? Of course, it's an acronym for as soon as possible. Someone said this and gives us a different perspective on that acronym regarding prayer. They said this, "Always say a prayer." Always say a prayer. ASAP. You know, in prayer we meet God, but by prayer we move God. And if we need to move God in our situations, prayer is that method by which He's moved. I like Jeremiah 33 and verse number 3, where the Bible says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." But our problem is simply this, is oftentimes prayer is our last resort. We try to figure it out on our own. We try to get counsel from somebody else. We do everything that we can to try to resolve our desperate and distressful situations. And our desperation, when there's nowhere else to go, we oftentimes turn to God when there's nowhere else to go. But you know what I found this out? I found out that lost people, those who don't know Christ, who can't call God their Father, they're not the child of God, they have never been born again, putting their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, when distress comes in their life and desperation times comes in their life, the first thing they cry out is to God. It seems ironic to me that Christians will try to work it out for themselves. Lost people will cry out to God. You think it would be the opposite way. And I encourage you, in your desperation, to turn to God. Listen, that's not how the child of God ought to be. We shouldn't be that way towards our Heavenly Father. He desires for you to communicate with Him. He desires to bless you. He desires to give you good gifts from the Father of lights. Prayer should be our first resort, not our last resort. So let me ask you the $10 million question this morning. Is prayer your first resort, or is prayer your last resort? As we out here this morning, the men were trying to work, trying to get the bus going. They're doing everything humanly possible, everything that they could think of to get that bus to start to pick up the children and families that ride our bus. And as we stood there, after a while, I began to think, has anybody bothered to pray for this situation? I'm sure that they have. But I began thinking, you know what? We're trying to shoot ether into it, trying to pump the thing, to prime the diesel fuel to get up into the thing. And I thought, man, we're just like the message today. I wonder, have we stopped to pray and ask God to bless and be a help to us? I think sometimes, because of the lack of who we are and our lack of time with God, that we don't do it on purpose. We just figure we could figure it out our own. And I think God desires for you and I to turn to Him first. It should be our first resort and not our last resort. Well, not only do we see the moments when God is required, then we see the method by which God is reached, but then notice the miracle by which God is revealed. The miracle by which God is revealed. You see, the church at Jerusalem began to pray. When they prayed, once again, guess what? God proved Himself. Again, understanding this, that as they prayed, God moved. And He intervened in Peter's situation and literally revealed that there is no need that God cannot meet. He revealed that there's no situation that He can't handle. And let me just repeat this again and again and again. If it's true in Peter's life, it's true in our life as well. There is no need that God cannot meet. There is no situation that God cannot handle. And as we continue to look at this passage, we're going to see that there's nothing small this morning about Peter's God. I want to remind you something this morning. Peter's God is our God, and He can work in our situation just in the same way that He worked in Peter's situation. Let's look at this miracle that God performed and see just what it reveals about God's ability. Notice, first of all, we see God's ability revealed. Notice in verse 6 and 7, we'll read those verses again. The Bible said, "And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. And the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands." It was the night, remember, right before Herod had planned to execute Peter. He was sleeping with two soldiers chained to each of his hand, each one on his left and one on his right. There were soldiers stationed just right outside the door. I found something very interesting here as we looked at this passage and I meditated upon this passage. So think about this. The order for the execution had already been signed. Peter was to die, the second martyr, of disciple in the morning. What do you think he was doing at his very last night as he sat in prison? Was he shaking with fear? Perhaps preparing to deny the Lord and the oaths and the curses that he had done previously 11 years prior? Let me help you know he wasn't doing that. Was he pacing back and forth in his cell, resolving to die like a man, confessing his sinfulness and wretchedness to the Lord and seeking forgiveness in the precious blood of Jesus Christ? Was he summing up the courage as he asked God to enable him to face the death as a Christian with a smile and a word of forgiveness on his lips for those murderers that were going to put him to death and for King Herod? Not even one little bit. Notice what the Bible said. He was asleep. We could say this. He ate his supper. He commended himself to the Lord and said good night to the two soldiers that were chained next to him and fell fast, and we could say literally dead asleep. But then someone shows up that no prison guard could have ever kept out. There was someone there that no chain could bind. There was someone that went there that day that no door could block. The Bible said it was the angel of the Lord came to visit Peter.
And notice in verse 7 and 8, we already read, the Bible said that the angel of the Lord smote Peter. Now, he didn't smack him in the face. Probably what happened was that word smote literally means to strike gently. No doubt he poked him in the side. You know, you don't smote your wife or your husband to wake him up. Well, I hope you don't. You shake their shoulder. You poke them in the side. You say, hey, honey, time to get up. You have to go to work. So no doubt, he literally striked his side very gently. And then he tells him to do this. He said, put on your garment. He said, gird yourself up. Put on your sandals and follow me. And then in verse 9, the Bible says this. And he went out and followed him. And wist not, there we go, wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. So as Peter girded himself up, as he put his cloak on, as he put his sandals on, Peter was not fully aware what was happening there that night. He was thinking, am I dreaming? Or am God giving me a vision? And he's just been woken up, no doubt, from a deep sleep. He was having a good night's sleep there in prison that night. And he knew enough to sense this, that God was doing something, and perhaps the explanation would come just a little bit later. And the angel of the Lord led him through the first ward, led him through the second ward. And then as they came to the gate of the city, the Bible said in verse number 10, get this, it opened to them in his own accord. So in other words, the gate literally just opened. But look in verse number 11. Notice what the Bible said. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of Jews. And after the gate opened itself up, Peter suddenly realized, hey, I'm not dreaming. I'm not having a vision. This is really happening. The Lord had delivered Peter. You know, it's been said this, that man's extremity is God's opportunity. And by the way, our extremity gives God a chance to reveal his ability to you and I. Tom Eloff, in a book that he even titled Praying for Others, explained this problem in our lives. He wrote, unfortunately, most Christians do not view their problems or needs in the proper perspective. And he says that we should welcome difficulties, and he attached the following definition to these difficulties. First of all, he said this, my problem is actually a platform upon which God can prove to the world how powerfully he provides for his people. And number two, he said, my problem is a signal from God that he has available for me a blessing for which I have not even asked for. And thirdly, he said, my problem is an indication from God that he had not given up on the possibility that I might learn how to pray. I love those quotes. You see, life's distressing and desperate times allows God to reveal himself to us. I believe they're the foundation on which he proves that nothing is too hard for him. Without those distressing times, without those desperate times, there'd be no way for God to show you and I to prove that there's nothing too hard from him. Well, we see the ability revealed, but then notice secondly, God's availability realized. God's availability realized. So Peter's situation not only allowed God to show Peter and others what he could do, but it allowed him also to show that when his people call upon him, that he'll be available to meet those people. Do you need God to do something in your life this morning? Is there a situation where you have to have God's help? It's otherwise God's help or else. Let me help you. Prayer is the only way to get God's help. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, guess what? He's our God. The God of Elijah, the God of Elisha, he's our God. The God of Moses and the God of Joshua, he's our God. The God of Daniel and the three Hebrew children, guess what? He's our God this morning. The God of Peter is our God as well. He's no less God today than he was when he created the heaven and earth, when he parted the Red Sea, when he parted the Jordan River, when he caused the walls of Jericho to fall down, he broke Peter out of prison and delivered him from the executioner's sword. He's as much God then as he's ever been. And guess what? He is our God today. He's able and he's available to you and I. Notice what the Bible said. Peter wist not, or in other words, Peter knew not, but it wasn't long before Peter did. As we close this morning, think about this. Today we saw the moment in which God is required. There's distressing times and there is desperate times. It's true in Peter's life. It's true in our life as well. The methods by which we reach God. It's only by prayer that we can meet God and move the sovereign hand of God. And then thirdly, we saw the miracle by which God is revealed. In these times, we see that God is able and God is available. Just like he was in Peter's day, just like he was in the Old Testament day, he's able and available for you and I today. Notice that first. The verse says, he wist not, he knew not. But that quickly changed as God revealed himself. Look at verse 11 one last time. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety. Get those words. Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the people of the Jews. Now I know of a surety. Maybe you're here today and you're like Peter. Maybe you wist not. Maybe you don't know that God is able to meet with you. And God is able and available to you. Maybe you're here today and say, I didn't know that God can save me. Understand this morning that God is able and God is willing for you to be saved this very morning as you put your faith and trust in him. And then for those that are saved and those that are born again this morning, you say, I'm saved, Pastor Carol. I understand that. I do know that I am saved. I have trusted Christ as my Savior. What about for the situations that this life finds you in? Maybe they're distressing. Maybe they're desperate times. Listen, reach out to God in prayer. Prayer is where we meet God. Prayer is where the hand of God is moved. And he's able and available to meet with you today in the greatest need that you have in your life. Maybe you need to trust him for salvation. Maybe you need to trust him in the situation that God has allowed to come into your life. Whatever the need is, he's available and he is able this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the time that we could be here this morning. We thank you, Father, that as we look at this last wist not, Peter knew not that the Lord had sent the angel and delivered him out of the hand of Herod. But Father, your word says in verse number 11, but now I know of a surety. And God, maybe there's some here that do not know you as their personal Savior. Oh God, I pray before they leave this building, before this invitation is finished, Father, they could say, now I know of an assurity that I have trusted in Christ as my Savior. And then, Father, for your church, those who have trusted in you and your Son's finished work on the cross of Calvary. Father, I don't know what situation they are going through, what situation they have come from. Father, what situation they're headed to. Help them, Father, to understand that in their distressing and desperate times, that only by prayer will you meet with them and move. Help them, Father, to understand that you're able and you're available. Just like you move for Peter's life, you can work in their life as well, according to your sovereign will and your sovereign power. So, Father, work amongst your church, save the lost, and we'll seek to give you glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray.